So we've been in this series over the last few weeks, and by that I mean literally since like the dawn of time, right? You see the confetti, you think like, has it really been that long? Yes, it has. And Eric said we're going to be done with it this morning. I actually just got a text from Kurt. We're actually never going to end this series. It's just going to keep going basically from here on out. So settle in, get ready. It's going to be a lot of fun. Hey, I'm Chris, by the way, Pastor of Multiplication and Growth. Really excited that you're here with us this morning. And really, we've been looking at this one word, follow, seriously, for like 7 weeks. I'm sure some of you are like, when you look at something for too long, you're like, is that really how it's spelled? That's what I thought this week when I was like, is that really how you spell follow? That is actually. But really, we've been looking at just this one word. And Jesus, he shows up like 2,000 years ago and he just invites people to follow. And he just says, hey, come and follow me. Take notes, experience this. And it doesn't matter where you were on the spectrum and it doesn't matter where you are. You see, because Jesus, there's two prerequisites when he asks people to follow, to be a sinner and to not really believe in this whole thing. And so if you're sitting out there this morning and you're like, yep, that's me. Well, this is exactly for you. This is a great place for you to be this morning. See, as a kid, like maybe some of you here this morning, I grew up in church. You know, I was there all the time. And when I was 10 years old, I went to a camp. And it was the very first time that I was like, you know what? I think I want to follow Jesus. And so I accepted Jesus when I was 10 years old. And as I think back on it now, it's funny because I don't think I really accepted Jesus because I knew what it really meant to follow him. I accepted Jesus at 10 years old. I wanted to follow Jesus at 10 years old because I love me. You see, when I was 10 years old, when they started to explain why you would follow Jesus, there was two options. And option number two didn't sound that great. It didn't really sound like an exciting place to be. And so for me, you know, maybe for some of you, you think of this when you think of like following Jesus. It's more of like that, right? Like, well, of course. And maybe some of us like me, maybe some of you guys out there, maybe you say this phrase backwards sometimes. Like, not no hell, but... you know, and I think I know what you mean when you say it the other way. So I'm going to give you a pass. I'm going to give myself a pass. Like, it's okay. You really mean that, like, no hell when you say it. You're just saying it backwards. Am I right? I mean, like, to be honest, as a kid, maybe teenager, adult, like, when we start following Jesus, it really, maybe it's not because we really want to follow Jesus, but it's because we love ourselves. And the opposite doesn't sound so great. You see, I became a Christian because I love me, and maybe some of you would agree, but just like we talked about last weekend, the more you get into it, you start to realize that when you come like that, you're a consumer, you're not a follower. And that's okay. That's a great place to start, and that's really where we all start. And let me be honest with everyone this morning, like, if that's where you are, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you are here. But if you've been there for like 20 years, maybe it's time that we take a couple steps forward this morning. So I'm going to try and like push you out of the boat, just right out of the boat into the water. Like, let's see if you can swim this morning. Because even if you aren't so sure about Jesus, maybe if you aren't so sure about this whole divine nature, if you begin to follow his teachings, if you begin to kind of follow after him a little bit more, you know, you will be a better person. You'll forgive quicker. You'll be more kind. You'll be more generous. The things that used to consume you, they won't consume you anymore. And maybe we knew this ahead of time that it was going to cost us something. But if you're anything like me, I'm sure that your mentality was kind of like Kevin Costner's from that clip. Like, what's actually in it for me, though? You see, when you're thinking that, when you're asking that question, you're a consumer follower. And that's okay, because this guy named Peter that we looked at last week, he was a consumer follower. Mark 8:33, he starts to talk to Jesus. Hey, man, like, you're saying some things right now that are not cool. Like, you're starting to say some things that are going to get us all in trouble. So why don't you pull back a little bit? Like, things are going pretty good. Like, let's pause on all that other stuff. And Jesus, what does he say? He says, get behind me, Satan. Like, don't you imagine what Peter must have been thinking? Like, whoa. But Peter, he was only thinking about Peter in that moment and how this whole thing was going to affect him. And that's okay for a season. But at some point, we all get to this place where we start to open up our hands and let God's plans become our plans, where we start to dig a little deeper and there's some mixing of agendas But before we get there this morning, that's where we're going to be heading. But let me just pray for us as we head in that direction this morning. God, I just ask right now, Lord, that you would soften all of our hearts. Lord, that you would bring about a sense of peace for every single one of us, that as we dive in this morning, Lord, that we would just have a peace about all of this. Jesus, we love you. Amen. So there's this story where this guy comes up to Jesus. It's rich young man, it says. And he asks Jesus, he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what's crazy is all the disciples are sitting right there. And Peter does what Peter does all too often. He jumps at the chance to start talking way sooner than he should. Peter's thinking exactly maybe what you and I would be thinking in this moment. But usually we do a pretty good job of keeping our mouth shut and just keeping it up here. Peter sucks at that. He just immediately shouts it out. Like he's not very smart. You see, Peter, he left his family fishing business to follow Jesus. He left everything to follow Jesus. And we typically do this in private, but Peter, he just jumps right in. And so in the midst of this, he's like, "Well, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. What then will there be for us?" Peter's like, don't you know, like, I don't mind following you, Jesus. Like, a lot of things have been going well. Like, things are pretty good right now. We're kind of popular. Like, everything's kind of moving forward. This is good for us. But the things you're starting to talk about, they don't sound so great. So what's in it for me, Jesus? And so fast forward, we're right near the end of Jesus' life. We're in the garden, the temple guards, religious leaders, they all show up. And there's 11 of the disciples that are right there in the midst. And they take off when Jesus is arrested. They abandon, they flee, they click unfollow. They're like, "We're done." Because they're doing themselves way more harm by staying there. And so what do? They do what maybe you and I would do. And they unfollow. Because they are consumers. They follow Jesus as long as it benefits them. And so the guys do what maybe you and I have done so many times when it gets hard, when it seems like it's just going to be worse if we continue to follow. But then something crazy happens. You see, on that third day, Jesus rises and they see their resurrected Savior and they come back. And they come back shouting, like, "You guys," pointing at the religious leaders, "you guys killed him. We all saw it, all of us. We all were there. We saw Jesus on that cross. You killed him, but he came back." And they went to their own graves, shouting boldly about what they saw that morning. They gave up their consumer mentality for the resurrection agenda. Because they saw something happen that morning. They went to their deaths because of it. They each gave up their own personal agendas because of God's agenda was moving forward. Because that agenda, because of what they saw. And this took a while. It didn't happen overnight. And it's not going to happen overnight for you and for me. But there was one of the 12 that didn't take that path. His name was Judas. And he's kind of infamous. Maybe you've heard of Judas. He was the one that gave up Jesus. And we're going to talk about Judas a little bit this morning. The crazy thing about Judas is he's one of the guys. He was one of Jesus' most intimate followers. He's one of the 12. He walked with him. He saw Jesus do these incredible, incredible things. And he knew Jesus was this Messiah that had come. He expected Jesus to be this deliverer that would reign, that would have this kingship, that would rid the Romans from Jerusalem, that the Israelites would come back to power. And so he had these great plans for what Jesus was going to do for him. But you see, Jesus was just too slow for Judas. Jesus was, he was a means to an end for Judas. There was always a difference in the agenda of Judas and in Jesus. The power grab for Judas, it was just too strong. And Jesus, he was just too passive. He was just too slow. And quite honestly, he probably annoyed Judas because he expected him to do these great things. And yet he was like welcoming to a Roman. He was allowing Matthew, this tax collector, this traitor, to be one of his followers. And not only that, he was throwing the religious leaders under the bus at any opportunity. And Judas knew if Jesus was going to be the Messiah, if Jesus was going to come back and create this kingship, they needed those religious leaders. And so Judas, he's looking at Jesus like, what are you doing, man? Like, if we're going to do this whole Messiah thing, like, you can't be doing all of this. And then this incident happened at Bethany. And honestly, this was like the final straw for Judas. And the thing with this story is there's a little Judas in all of us. So just kind of put yourself in this mode a little bit. Like, here's what we do, and this is exactly what Judas did. Like, God, here's my agenda, and here's what I'm going to need you to do for me. This is what Judas was doing in this story, which, to be honest, maybe that's the reason that some of you are here this morning. Like, maybe things haven't been going great at home. Maybe one of your kids has just flown off the rails. Maybe something happened at work, and just things are just going horribly. And so you show up here. Because in our minds, and we've all done this before, we think that maybe church attendance is like that magic pill that we can throw on top that's going to make God do all the things that we want him to do in our lives. You're like trying to find the necessary combo. Like, is it showing up 3 weeks in a row in these seats? Is it praying 4 times this coming week? Is it throwing an extra 20 in the joy box? Yeah, you guys are trained well. You really are. You see, you do all these things and you think like, God's got to do what I want him to do. But it's just not the case. And when you're thinking like that, you're in consumer mode. And like I said, that is okay. Every single one of us has been there before. But at some point in following Jesus, our agendas will be in conflict with God's agenda. And that is a defining moment on the journey. Check this out. This is Matthew 26, 6 through 9. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Right here, we find Judas in the story, and he's pissed. He's pissed, like, what are you doing? Don't you know that was a year's wages? But there's this moment in this that we don't notice, but John, he actually writes it in his account of what happened. And so check out what John says. He puts this really important detail in there. It says, but one of the disciples, talking about the exact same story. He's like, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. So he's like, Judas was the one who started the riot. Like, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put in it. You see, Judas, he's one of the 12. He's right there in the midst of this, and he starts to get the guys riled up. Like, Andrew, like, did you see that? Bartholomew, can you believe what they just did? He gets the guys all riled up, and he's like, what are you doing? How could you have done that? That was worth so much money. But it's right here that his personal agenda, it was just too strong. It's as if he can follow Jesus as long as he can use him for his own end, for his own desires. But Jesus, he's so cool. It's kind of scary at times because it says Jesus knows the hearts of men. And so check out what Jesus says. This just go on a little bit. Matthew 10, or 26:10. It says, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And right now, in this very moment, we are fulfilling words that Jesus said over 2,000 years ago. Think about that. Right in this very moment, talking about this woman, we are doing exactly what Jesus said would happen. But the guys, they must have been looking at Jesus like, Dude, you've got to be crazy. We've been with you for like a couple of years. We've never traveled further than 25 miles. And you think that we're going to be talked about, that this is going to be talked about around the world? Are you kidding me, Jesus? Like, what are you talking about? And the story, it just continues. And the very first word of this next is then. And this is honestly, in my mind, this is one of the most important single words of the entire Bible. Because right in this moment, it says, then, right then, Judas is like, I am done. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas, went to the chief priests and he asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? And so they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. He's like, you just throw money away, Jesus. I can't be okay with that anymore. Why don't you just come and be the Messiah? Why don't you come and do what we've been expecting you to do this entire time? Like, what is the holdup, Jesus? And so he's like, I'm done. And what's crazy is the religious leaders, they knew where Jesus was. Wherever there was a crowd, Jesus was most likely right in the center of it. But they couldn't just come and take him because he's so popular. A riot would have broken out if they would have come and just taken Jesus. And when I read this, I can't help but think, like, Judas, really? How can you actually believe that you have the authority, to hand Jesus over? Don't you know who we're talking about here? Don't you know who Jesus is? Like, you were there. Remember when you're on that boat and you thought you were all going down and Jesus, he talked to the water and to the wind and they listened? Don't you know who we're talking about? This is Jesus. Like, remember when we showed up at Lazarus's tomb? And the family's like, just keep it closed. Like, he's been dead for a couple days. It's gonna stink. Like, just, it's fine. We wish you would have showed up a couple days ago, Jesus, but at this point, it's all right. And Jesus is like, no, what? And what happened? Don't you remember what happened, Judas? Lazarus, he walked out. Don't you remember that one time when Jesus, he kneels down? And he picks up some dirt and he spits into it, rubs it onto some guy's eyes, and he can see. Do you not remember who we're talking about? This is Jesus. You were there for all of this. Do you really think you have the capability to hand him over? But the thing is, we treat God the same way sometimes. We treat God like this hip pocket God. Like, I need you when I want you. When I'm going on spring break, I want you to stay in the corner and I'll come back to you in about a week and a half. Or when I've got to close that business deal, I need you sitting right next to me so that we can make this happen, God. But when I'm doing that thing or when I'm talking to that person and I don't want anyone to know, like, God, you stay in the back corner. We do this all the time. And Judas, he's about to learn right here the hard way, something that I hope we learn the easy way this morning. It's this, that God's hand can't be forced, and his will, it can't be stopped. You see, Judas, he thought that he could force Jesus to come out as the Messiah. He thought that he could force Jesus' hand, that he would come in front of the religious leaders and be like, all right, guys, all right, it's true. Like, I really am. I'm the Messiah. You've been waiting on me. It's cool. Like, we're going to do this together. He thought that he could do that. He really did. But it's not what happened. He had no idea what was going to happen next. And so the 12, they're in Jerusalem. They're sharing this meal together in the upper room. And Jesus starts talking crazy about his body and blood. And they're like, dude, just hand the bread over. Like, I don't know what you're talking about with this thing. And so Judas, he's like, I got to do something. He gets up and he leaves. He goes and finds the temple leaders. He's like, tonight is the night. This is it. So this is what it says. Early in the next morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people, they made their plans to have Judas or Jesus executed. You see, he brought them to Jesus. And they've got him now. It says, so they bound him, they led him away, and they handed him over to Pilate. Now, this is not going the way Judas thought it would go. This is not going well for Judas. He thought he could just get Jesus in front of those guys and everything would be cool. But then some guy's ear gets chopped off and like things kind of get crazy. And Jesus heals the dude and then they still arrest him. I'm not sure like if you if you saw that, like, really, you're really going to do that still? But whatever, they did it anyway. And so this is not going well, because the Romans getting involved is the last thing that Judas needed. And he knows it. And things are just getting worse. And it continues on. When Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." He knew who Jesus was. He knew he was innocent. He knew he was the Messiah. And they said, what is that to us? That's your responsibility. And so Judas, he threw the money into the temple and he left. And then he went away and he hanged himself. And I know when you hear that, maybe you're squirming a little bit. You're like, oh, I don't want to think about that. Heck, you might be a little, I'm unsteady reading that, because it's crazy. Like, in our community, in our world right now, mental health issues, they weigh heavily on us. But what's crazy is that the personal connect that you might have, that was happening in this time too. It was an incredibly just crazy thing that was happening. And so Judas, he has this remorse, and he knew exactly what he had done. And he tries to back up. But there are some trains that when you leave the station, you just can't turn them around. You can't get them back. And there are some decisions that you can't unmake. And so Judas, he's gone. Jesus has been arrested. The other 11, they've taken off into hiding. But still, God's hand can't be forced and his will can't be stopped. You see, Judas was trying to force his will. He's trying to push his agenda in this story. So what does this have to do with you and I this morning? This happened a long time ago. But when we start following Jesus, we all come like this. We have our hands clenched. Like, I have a plan. I'm going to hang on to my plan, God. I want you to figure out how you can work out in my plan. But my plan's still happening. My will be done. Isn't that how it goes? But that's how we think it goes. You see, we run into this conflict of wills and our fingers begin to be pried open. It's in this conflict of Jesus' story where it becomes your story, where it becomes my story. Because I can't have your way, God, at the same time as having my way. And it's right here in these moments that we learn so much about ourselves, that we see our agenda and we see God's agenda and we see them begin to line up. And there's going to be this war that's going on the inside. It's going to feel like there's a hurricane inside your chest. And it'll feel like a death, like Kurt was talking about last week, because you're going to have to walk away from some things. The opportunity of a lifetime, the dream job, the resume builder that's going to set you up for the rest of your life, the girl, the guy, the house, the car. You're going to have to move when you don't want to move. You're going to have to stay when you really don't want to stay. And this is going to be the moment where you realize you're going to have to take a risk, that you're going to have to jump. And you're not sure if you're going to be able to do it, but you trust enough to make the leap, to take the risk. It's in these moments when your agenda and God's agenda aren't in line where it'll be agonizing. But it's right here when we see our open hands that God has pried open become a two-way street sometimes. You see, open hands mean you're going to give something up. That's definite. There's no denying that. But open hands also mean that you're in a posture to receive as well. It's in these moments where we see God show up in our story in ways that we would have never expected. And we're going to be exploring that over the next few weeks in this Dream Big series, so stay tuned. But these are the moments, these are the makings of a defining moment in your story, a line in the sand kind of moment. It's in these moments that you'll discover really who you are. That I truly belong to him. I'm no longer a consumer. I am a follower. It's a free fall of trust. And I can tell you that because it's my story. It's our story. My wife Hannah and I, you know, we're pretty new around here. We've been here for about 3 months. And how we got here is an agenda conflicting kind of moment. It's one of those defining moments we've been talking about. You see, we grew up in the same church. We like started going to church together. Like I'd been there since I was a baby. And so we'd known each other for a long time. Her best friend, she lived next door to me. And then we were in youth group. We started dating. And we've been there forever. And I went off to college to pursue what I thought was God's call in my life. And I got a call. The church that we grew up in was needing an interim youth pastor. And I thought, well, cool. Like, someone's going to pay me. I don't have any money. Someone's going to pay me to, like, do the things that I've been learning in all my classes. Like, I can test it out on these dummies. Well, sorry, not dummies. Don't tell them I said that. But seriously, like, it was like, of course I'm going to take that. It turned into a full-time job when I graduated college. So I took this job in this church that we had grown up in this community, that the same town we both grew up in, and with all of our friends, all of our family. Like, seriously, there were some people in that church that I'm now a pastor of, that they changed my diapers when I'm in the nursery. Like, we had been there a long time. But at some point in late 2017, it started to feel like some agendas, they just weren't lining up anymore. We started to feel like this sensing from God that our time was coming to a close, really to our opposition. You see, our church was our home. It was our people. It was our family. It was our friends, our support system. And we started this wrestling match with God, and it led us to believe that we really were supposed to leave, but we didn't know where we were going. So we started interviewing for positions at churches all around the country. We actually ended up flying out to a church like halfway across the country and really thought that we were going to be moving there. Like, we really thought that was the job. But God ended up saying to us that wasn't where he wanted us. And so we're in the midst of all of this. All along, we continue to sense God's agenda at work, but it's just not lining up with our agenda. Because again, God's hand can't be forced and his will can't be stopped. And so we continued to seek, we continued to press in, interviewing for the literal last position that we knew available to us. So it was a position in student ministry, it was a position I could get excited about. And then I'm in my third meeting with this church. And the lady, she's sitting across from me, or she's like, I wish this was the right fit, Chris. I really do. But I just can't help but think that you're probably done in student ministry, that there's, you've got more of like a campus pastor role ahead of you. Literally, she says that to me, and I'm just thinking, cool, but no one's trying to hire me to be a campus pastor. Like, that doesn't help me. I'm really glad you're saying that, but this is the last position that I know about. So I sat at the Chick-fil-A at Hamilton Town Center after that. I live on the west side. I don't know why. I'm like up here for whatever reason. And I wrote these words. This is actually the picture from my notebook that day. I said this: I didn't go searching for all of this. I'm talking to God, but now I'm here. I'm giving up my trust in anything but you, though. After I told OKC no, I felt like you were asking me if I trusted you. And at that point, it felt crazy because there wasn't any other position. Crosspoint was nothing more than a hope. I had been talking to Kurt, but I knew he wasn't trying to hire me, I thought. But now we're here, and that other church just shut the door on me, God. So those are the only doors that I know about. And I said, you're definitely doing something new. I'm surrendering all that I am for you to work in the unbroken ground. I'm like, seriously, God? Like, what about us? You told us it was time to leave, but you keep shutting all the doors. Where do you want us to go if there are no open doors, God? But again, God's hand can't be forced. His will can't be stopped. And let me add something to that. His timing is perfect. Little did I know that he was continuing to plant dreams right here and open doors here at Crosspoint that led to me coming here on staff. And if you would have told me 15 months ago, late 2017, that was going to happen, I would have laughed in your face. 100%, I would have been like, you are crazy, but God's hand can't be forced and his will can't be stopped and his timing is perfect. These are moments when your itty-bitty faith, it intersects with God's huge faithfulness and he becomes more real to you, where your trust and your faith in him become greater. These are moments when you can begin to say, I want what you want, God, more than what I want. And I also know that sometimes it's a lot easier, it's a lot safer to just stay where we are. But God's plans aren't always the safe ones. They aren't always the easy ones. And I know this is hard to do. I understand that. Like, we live in Noblesville now. I was driving somewhere. I took a wrong turn the other day. I still don't really know where I am. I get it. It's hard. It's a lot easier to stay right where you are, but that's not always God's plan for you. You've seen this happen maybe in other people's lives. And you think, there's just no way that if I was in that situation, though, that if it would have been my family, my child, that I would have been able to do it. That I would have been able to pray that prayer. I want what you want, God. And so it's in those moments that I want you to try and pray this prayer instead. This is a maturing prayer. This is a growing prayer. I want to want what you want more than what I want. I want to want what you want more than what I want. Tell me what you want, what you really, really want, right? Like that's kind of, if you're trying to remember it another way, but Heavenly Father, I want to want what you want more than what I want. And when you're in this moment, when you're in this wiggle room prayer, this is a growing prayer. This is a maturing prayer. This is a following prayer. And I want you to stay there long enough so that God can begin to slowly pry open your fingers, so that you can do the will of your Heavenly Father who loves you. Now, one last thing, and I'm going to be done up here. Something interesting about this whole story is Judas, he didn't stop Jesus from doing what he intended to do. And Jesus, he didn't stop Judas from doing what he intended to do. And I think God's not going to stop you do from what you're intending to do. And if you're in that moment, that should scare your hands open. You see, if Judas were here, I'm sure he would be saying, blessed is the one who chooses to do the will of God rather than attempting to impose his will or her will on God. When there's this tension, when goals, when agendas, when dreams maybe don't line up, when you're at this fork in the road, I pray that you'll be the one that gives in and chooses God's will and not your own. Because remember, God's hand can't be forced, his will can't be stopped, and his timing, it's perfect. And that is a good thing, though, because that means that God is God and you and I, we're not. So let's continue to remember that and embrace that as we sing, as we pray, as we worship, that we are speaking to the God who reserves the right to say no. Not because he doesn't want great things for you, but because he wants the best things for you. When we think back, if we would have taken that position, it was a great position in Oklahoma City. It was incredible. It was one of those resume builders that would have set us up for the future. It would have been great. But it wasn't what God wanted for us. It would have just torn us apart. I'm convinced of that. And so trust God enough, because he loves you greatly. He doesn't just want good things. He wants the best things for you. Maybe today is the day for you to do this, to trust this. On the back of your connection card, turn that over. There's a few next steps for you this morning. Third one down is this. I'm going to look for an opportunity this week to line up my agenda and God's agenda. Maybe that's your next step this week. I'm going to look for an opportunity to line up my agenda and God's agenda. I'm going to open up my hands wide to God this week. Or maybe for you, it's to take the next step of coming back next weekend for the kickoff of Dream Big. And this might mean going beyond your typical rules of, if church is talking about money, I'm staying home. Because God has something great for you, like Eric was talking about. So come back seeking. Come back open-minded with questions. Because God has some dreams for you in this Dream Big series. So let's stand to our feet, because let's be honest, guys. When we look back, you'll be able to say that beyond all the circumstances of your story right now, beyond everything that's happening in your life, beyond the season that you're in, This will be the season that God became so real to you. And to think that we almost missed it for something that when we look back on, it will seem so small and so insignificant then. And so let's follow, because his hand can't be forced anyway. And his agenda, it can't be stopped. So why don't we just follow? Let's pray. God, this morning, I pray that all of us would get to the point where we can truly pray that prayer, I want what you want more than what I want. But if we're not there yet, God, I pray that we would pray that genuine prayer. I want to want what you want, God, more than what I want. We love you. Amen.